You're going to need your copy of the Heidelberg Catechism. But before we get to that, if you would take your Bibles also and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, at verse 21, Paul is shifting gears, we might say. In the latter half of chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, Paul is setting out the total depravity of mankind, our great sinfulness. And beginning at verse 21 in chapter 3, he begins to speak of God's solution for our sin, and that, of course, is the gift of the Lord Jesus. Let's read here Romans 3, beginning at verse 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, we've been asking the question, based on the Heidelberg Catechism, question 1, what comforts does the believer have in the midst of a life which is marked by all kinds of trials, followed by the experience of death? So what comfort may we experience? And the Catechism has been helping us by pointing to the only source of comfort for the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the salvation that he has provided. So having experienced a salvation in which we have been bought by the death of the Lord Jesus, we're not our own anymore, and by his death and resurrection, our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has proven to us his undying interest in our spiritual comfort. Christ is for that. He wants us to go through this life and to enjoy the comfort of the gospel. He's committed himself to being our helper in life. He will be there for us as we go through the experience of death. And he's gone ahead of us to make sure that eternity is going to be the experience of spiritual comfort forever. So this afternoon, I want us to go on and consider two more ways in which our Savior ministers comfort to our souls in the midst of a troublesome life. So if you've got your question in front of you, let's again read the question, read the answer, and we'll consider two more ways in which Christ ministers comfort to us. The question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer: that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. So this afternoon, we look at the two phrases right almost in the middle of the answer. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. So, how does Christ provide comfort for us as we go through this life? Well, first of all, Christ has paid for our sins with his precious blood. Now, it's noteworthy that a large part of the Bible's description of the work of Christ for our salvation is presented to us in financial terms. Now, I'm not exactly sure why that is. Perhaps it's because God knows that we're all familiar with dealing with money. And the use of financial terms provides some excellent illustrations to help us understand the work of Christ for us. You know that in the Bible, sin is described as a debt. In the familiar terms of the Lord's Prayer, our Savior teaches us to ask our Father in heaven to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our sins against God are described as a debt that we owe to Him. Even the sins that we commit against one another are described as debts. The people who sin against us, they are debtors as well. Now, in the teaching which Mike brought to us last week at the Lord's table, that parable from Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant, the primary servant is described as owing the king a debt that he could never repay, even if he could live and work for many lifetimes. It was impossible to pay for that debt. And that is a perfect description of the problem that we face because of our sin. Our acts of disobedience against God and against His law have piled up a mountain of debt. An eternity in hell would not be sufficient to pay for that debt. We obviously have a great problem. And that problem of our sin and the debt that we owe to God is the chief source of our distress in this life. Not only does sin bring shame to us, it presses to our consciences our guilt. It reminds us that we will one day stand before God and be condemned. And so the confession reminds us that our comfort lies in this truth, that God has fully paid for all of my sins with His precious blood. Now, this is building on that financial language of the New Testament, which speaks of ransom, redemption, and the payment of a price. Ransom is the payment of a price to set someone free. You hear of some rich family and their child gets kidnapped. And so the kidnappers forward them a note and say, "This is the ransom price." And if they want that child released to them, they've got to plunk down $2 million or whatever it is. A ransom is a price to set someone free. And the Bible reminds us that this is what Christ has done for us. In that well-known language of Jesus, as he's speaking of himself in Mark 10:45, he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Lord Jesus put down the cost that would allow us to go free. Redemption, obviously a complementary term, brings us into the slave market, where a person is being sold for a price. And so we even think of what Joseph went through as he was sold into slavery down in Egypt. And how those slaves would be brought into the slave market. They'd been put on display, often in a naked state. And people would come along and bargain for them and pay for them. If a really merciful person was to come into the slave market and pay the price for that slave and set them free, that's redemption. And that's what Christ has done for us. He's paid so that we could be loosed from slavery and enjoy our liberty in Christ. the language of payment, brings out the same truth with the emphasis on the purchase price. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained," or which he purchased, "with his own blood." And so even as Paul presses to those pastors the importance of their work for the sheep, the reason is these sheep are valuable. Christ paid for them with his own life. And here in Acts 20, the language that Paul uses is very striking, for he says that God paid our purchase price with his own blood. Now, we know that God is a spirit, and so a spirit doesn't have blood. Obviously, the reference is to our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man who had taken on humanity so that he could spill his blood, so that he could die in our place, that being the purchase price for our liberty. So the reminder of this divine financial transaction is meant to bring comfort to the believer as he travels through this life. My debt has been paid. Now, apart from salvation terms, I wonder if you've ever gone through an experience where someone has paid a great debt that you owed. I know for Kathy and I, in my final year in seminary, we had first semester of final year, Christmas break, came up to Canada for Christmas, went back to seminary, and we were flat broke. We had no money to pay the last semester of my schooling. I was able to work, and we did house sitting and things like that, so we knew we could, and we had help, we could pay for our housing and food and things like that, but tuition, books, no money. So I went to the business manager and I just explained our situation. I said, you know, we've got one semester left, I'm all out of money. Can we work something out? Is there, you know, a payment schedule we could get so that even after I graduate, you know, we'd be paying it back? And he said, well, let me go look at your account. So he went back and he got out the books. He looked at our account and he came out and said, you don't owe anything. It's all been paid. And I said, well, wait a minute. I haven't paid anything on it. He said, it's all been paid. And the church that we had been going to, not knowing our financial situation, had just paid the whole thing. Well, you've got to know that I left that office walking on air. I couldn't believe it. I went home and I told Kathy, and it was like, this debt has gone. And the sense of freedom and liberty and peace. Well, that was only a couple thousand dollars. What is it like when your mountain of debt that you will never be able to pay back to God, and for which you deserve to spend every day of eternity suffering in hell, and it's all gone. The ransom has been paid. You've been redeemed. Christ has put down the purchase amount, his blood, for your redemption. And the Catechism reminds us, as you go through life every day, think about that. In the midst of the trials of life, maybe you're coming to the end and you're facing death and you're worried. Whatever it is, think about Christ paying your purchase price, and that will minister comfort to your soul. That brings us to the second point, that Christ has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. Now I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is reminding the Christians in the church at Ephesus how God saved them and what their situation was like before they were converted. We'll just read the first two verses. Ephesians 2, 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Here Paul is reminding us of the reality of our spiritual bondage to the devil in our pre-conversion days. I don't think it's something that we often think about. I don't think that we understand it as well as we need to. For one thing, when we were in that situation before our conversion, we were blind. And so we couldn't really see ourselves. We couldn't understand the bondage which we were held in by Satan. Now, the paradox of Paul's words here is impossible to grasp when your eyes are shut. Because on the one hand, he says, we were dead. Dead to God, dead to spiritual things. No heart interest in the Lord Jesus. No desire for salvation. Dead as dead can be. And yet on the other hand, in terms of the flesh, he says, we were very much alive. Alive to the world, alive to the desires of the flesh, alive to the kingdom of darkness, as he describes us here, following the devil like the rats that followed the Pied Piper. And along with the spiritual blindness where we couldn't see that we were in chains to Satan, there's the matter of pride. No one likes to be told that they are captive to anyone, let alone the devil. We all like to think that we're free, that we're independent, we're able to do whatever we want to do. Remember the fierce opposition of the religious leaders to Jesus on this very point. When he said to them in John 8, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." Boy, I wish John 8 could be presented in a video, because if you could have seen the faces of those Pharisees and Jewish leaders when Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil," boy, I bet you could have seen them turn red with hatred and anger. And they said with vehemence, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been a slave to anyone." Well, that was just blindness. It was just pride. Because they were, at that very moment, when they were professing to be the people of God, they were in chains to the devil. Now, the Christian is the person who has been brought to agree with what God has to say about our pre-conversion days. To be willing to admit, before I was a Christian, I was a slave of Satan. The prince of this world ruled my life. I was in bondage. But Christ, in the gospel, has set me free from the chains of the devil. Now, note the descriptive language of the catechism at this point, the tyranny of the devil. When you look up that word tyranny, you get adjectives like cruel, harsh, oppressive, severe. All you have to do is look at the gospel accounts in the New Testament and see what happened to people who were under the tyranny, the dominion of the devil. Their lives were miserable. They were in a terrible bondage. The demons were often trying to destroy them. And you hear of children being thrown into the fire or thrown into the water to drown. Terrible, terrible things. That's because Satan's dominion is always one of tyranny. When you think in terms of modern human illustrations, you might think of Hitler or Stalin or Mao. But before our conversion, we were under the tyranny of the ultimate tyrant, and his purpose was to destroy our lives, to to make us wretched and miserable, living in anguish. And so the Catechism reminds us that Christ has freed us from Satan's dominion. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He has bound the strong man, and we are free. Free to live for our Savior. Free to be obedient to God. Free to live by dependence on the Spirit of God. That's a life of joy and peace and liberty. That as well should bring comfort into our lives. Because the Christian can say, Satan doesn't control me anymore. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even Satan. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. My Savior has conquered the devil and set me free. Well, that's the comfort that the gospel is meant to minister to us day by day as we go through the trials of life. So, you know, we're driving down the road and a tire blows out. And the temptation to be frustrated and upset and angry and why did this have to happen? And the Catechism says, if you want comfort in the midst of your trials, remember at that point that Christ has paid the price of that mountain of debt, and you're free. Remember that you're no longer in bondage to the devil. And as you think on those things and enjoy them in your soul, you come to the point of saying, what's a blown out tire if Christ has paid my ransom price, if Christ has delivered me from the tyranny of Satan? Well, may God help us to enjoy such gospel comfort. And even as we come to the table this afternoon, may it be something that will bring much blessing to our souls.